The reading this morning comes from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
With what's been happening this morning and what we've been hearing this morning, just listening to Keith talking about the churches getting together, Good News for Swindon, and responding to Frank's invitation to worship, there's a date I'd like you to put in your diaries, and that's the 17th of April. It's a worship, an evening of worship for all the churches in Swindon, and that's us. Let's get together with some of our brothers and sisters across the town and spend an evening in worship. I believe it's going to be at Gateway, yeah, which is like the Bible Society, and I think it'll probably be 7:30. It will be in the news sheet for April, because I think I've given you the details, haven't I?
Doors open at 7 and it starts at 7:30.
There we go, doors open at 7. So, and if you want to go and don't have transport, don't know where to go, well then see myself or somebody else who'll be taking a car. So not Frank or Rachel, because they'll be in China.
But,
we can borrow
their car.
We can borrow their car, yeah. Oh dear, this week has been a week, hasn't it?
Mm.
Yes. Put your hand up if this week has gone to plan.
Not all of it.
Oh, isn't that life though? You know, we think we've got it all sussed, and we think we understand what's going on, and we think we know it all. And no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You know, life doesn't always go as planned. No matter how greatly we try and research and put our plans together, whether it's cancelled trains, bad weather, power cuts, interrupted schedules, miscommunication, ill health.
Bad memories.
Bills that don't turn up.
Yeah, all gets in the way, doesn't it? And we just have to deal with it one way or another, positively or negatively. Sometimes we may just make the best of a bad situation, or sometimes we can see it as opportunities, new and exciting opportunities. But I suspect how we react is more to do with what's in here, our core understanding, our core vision, our core values, than what we're actually faced with. Well, I hope you realise today is Palm Sunday. And yes, I am talking about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, it was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey. And this day has been described by Christians for generations as the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You know, the Jews of Jesus' time had an expectation of God's anointed, God's Messiah, coming to liberate them, bringing them freedom and peace. The prophets foretold of God's chosen one coming to liberate them. It's what gave them purpose for living. They've been looking forward to it ever since King David's day, ever since King David's reign. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Sunday morning on a donkey, people recognised the significance. The prophet Zechariah, writing towards the end of the exile of the Israelites, says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then there's the waving of palm branches. That had symbolic meaning as well. Palm branches were used to celebrate the Maccabean victory less than two centuries before, when Jewish Maccabees militarily conquered and retook Jerusalem from pagan overlords. So it was really a victorious sign. They were welcoming in the victorious king. But have you ever asked yourself, if this was a triumphal entry, then why did they crucify Jesus at the end of the week? Even the compilers of the Revised Common Lectionary realised that this Sunday is a problem for us, because we're given two readings. One reading is from this passage that we've heard this morning, and it's called the Palms reading. No, not palm reading, palms reading, because of the palms, the branches that were waved. And the other reading's called the Passion reading, because of the suffering of Christ at the end of this week. The Passion of the Christ, a movie a few years ago by Mel Gibson. It depicted the last hours of Jesus. I've not actually seen it myself, but I know Frank has, and he's described his reaction to it, and very, very emotional, I understand. And if this is such a glorious day for all Christians, what goes wrong by Friday that Jesus will find himself betrayed by one of his own disciples, arrested by the high priest's guard, accused by a coalition of religious leaders, tried by a Roman governor, and sentenced to die the death of a common criminal? Death by crucifixion. Well, you may not know that Jesus' procession that day into Jerusalem wasn't the only procession. In the year 30 AD, Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, he led a procession of Roman cavalry and centurions into the city of Jerusalem. You can just imagine that procession. They came in the western side of the city, the opposite side to the side Jesus was coming in. Pilate's leading these Roman soldiers. Pilate's on horseback, his soldiers on foot. Each soldier clad in leather, polished to a high gloss. Centurion's helmets gleamed in the bright sunlight, and at their sides, sheathed in their scabbards, were swords crafted from the hardest steel. And in their hands, each centurion carried a spear, or if he was an archer, a bow with a sling of arrows across his back. Pilate, as governor of the region, knew that it was standard practice for the Roman governor to be in its capital for religious celebrations. And this was the beginning of Passover. This was an important time, strange Jewish festival that the Romans allowed. But I can just imagine that Pilate and the Romans were very conscious of what this festival, this Passover, was celebrating. It was celebrating freedom from their captives in Egypt. So you can imagine that the Romans were a little bit nervous. So they had to be in Jerusalem. They didn't want there to be any thought of uprising. They had to keep a strong grip on the situation. So this big show of strength as they marched through was to remind the Jews who's boss, and you mustn't step out of line. But I said this was a procession. This is a day of two processions. So let's go back to Jesus. You know, if Pilate's procession was supposed to show the might and the strength, Jesus' procession showed the opposite. Both Matthew and Mark record Jesus' own words as he instructs his disciples to go into the city and find a donkey tied up. They're to ask the owner if they may use the donkey, and they're to say that the Lord needs him. Then Jesus quotes from Zechariah, and in the 9th chapter he says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But there's more to this passage than just a description of how Jesus is going to come into the city that day. The prophet Zechariah is writing to the nation. In chapter 9, he reassures the people of Judah that God has not forgotten them. Verse 8 says, "I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth." In other words, Jesus' quote from the prophet Zechariah reminded those who heard this of the whole passage. Now, you might be a bit sceptical at that. You know, why does a few words just remind them of the whole passage? Well, I was reminded on Wednesday night at the Lent group that at this time, the people were a people of hearing. So they would listen and they would recite. There wasn't a lot of written material. The scrolls, the word of God written on scrolls would have been kept in the synagogue, and generally people wouldn't have had the written word. So how they would learn would be to listen and memorise. They would have fantastic memories because they needed them. You know, for us today, most of us, there are the exceptions to the rule, most of us have terrible memories. We might remember where we can go and find something, and actually that's good enough, because we have access to, well, we have such free access, certainly in this country, to all sorts of things. We don't need to use our memories like the people in the ancient world did. So they would have known the passage that the words that Jesus was quoting came from. The message they heard was, God will deliver the nation from the oppressor. And they assumed it was Rome. But the king they seek will come to them humbly, not on a steed of war, like Pilate coming in from the other gate, but on a slow-moving donkey, the symbol of a king who comes in peace. The two processions could not be more different in the messages they convey. Pilate, leading Roman centurions, asserts the power and the might of the empire. Rome, which crushes all who oppose it. And then Jesus, riding on a young donkey, embodies the peace and tranquility that the shalom, that God's kingdom brings to his people. Those people in Jerusalem on that Sunday, watching those processions, have to make a choice. They'll either serve the God of this world, the might and the power, or they'll choose to serve the king of a very different kind of kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it's interesting to note that the crowd on that Sunday proclaimed, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David." In other words, they were placing their faith in Jesus, that he would restore the glory of the nation to its splendour when David and his son Solomon ruled a united kingdom. That's what the Jews wanted, after all, to be ruled by a man like David, a man so committed to God that the Old Testament prophets had proclaimed that the coming Messiah would sit on the throne of his father David. The Messiah would bring back the glory of Israel, would rid the nation of oppressors, would rule benevolently, would be kind to the common people. Well, Jesus had already challenged the rulers of Judea, not the Roman rulers, but the local rulers. He'd said to them that the temple was not the only way to find God's forgiveness, and further that actually the temple will be destroyed and not one stone will be left on another. So, of course, those who made their living from the temple, like the scribes, the chief priests, and the ruling council, the religious parties, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they'd all lose their power and prestige if there was no temple. So when Jesus miraculously saves a lame man by first saying, "Your sins are forgiven," and then healing him, he challenged the authority of the temple system. And when Jesus drove the money changers away from the temple, proclaiming that the temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations, and that the religious leaders had made a den of thieves, Jesus exposed the corruption of the temple tax, the scandalous money exchange rates, and the dishonesty of those who sold animals for sacrifice. Jesus had disappointed and alienated important, powerful people. He did so because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, most of the Levitical priests, and others who ruled on Rome's behalf, they were all part of the same system of oppression and domination that Pilate was part of. Jesus' procession into Jerusalem might not have been planned to be on the same day, but whether it's planned or not, the two processions provided a contrast that was unmistakable. A contrast between kings and kingdoms. And although many of the common people thought they sided with Jesus, they did so for the same reasons the Pharisees and others sided with Rome. They thought that Jesus could do for them what Rome had done for their rulers, make their lives better, deliver them from the oppressive system under which they lived and worked, and turn the tables on the Romans. And that's why the crowd turned on him by Friday. They don't think he's going to do any of those things now. And actually, in addition, Jesus is going to make things worse for them, not better. The religious leaders, all of them, who never agree on anything, agree that Jesus is going to attract the attention of the Roman Empire, especially during Passover. And Rome will come down fast and hard on the entire nation. So, when Jesus is accused, when he's brought by Pilate before the angry mobs, they want to be rid of him. Jesus, in their minds, will never do what they wanted him to do. He never defeated the Romans. He never dissolved the unfair tax system. He never put common people in charge of the government, and furthermore, he never would. The truth is, Jesus didn't come as that type of king. He didn't come as a king to run the Romans out of town. He came to die on the cross, even for the sins of the enemies of Israel. No one was looking for a crucified Messiah in Jesus' day. That was as much of an oxymoron as Microsoft works. Even his own disciples left him because they thought he hadn't got the plan right. He hadn't accomplished what he'd set out to do. But do you ever wonder why it was that the female disciples like Mary Magdalene, who were last at the cross, first at the tomb, and first to see the risen Christ, do you ever wonder why it was the women? Do they have a greater understanding than the men? I'd like to think so, but I don't think that was the case. I think it was because whatever they understood, whatever they believed, whatever they'd hoped would come to pass, at the end of the day, they only had eyes for Jesus. They would stick with him to the end. They would see how it all ended, even if it was in his death. I can just imagine Jesus' mother recalling the words of Simeon when they took Jesus to the temple as a baby. Simeon said to them, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Following Jesus, joining in his procession, walking with him through Holy Week, involved suffering and pain, questioning and doubt. But focusing on, trusting in Jesus leads through to Easter Sunday, resurrection, new life, the bringing of the kingdom of God. Worship, that's how we begin to focus on Jesus. Worship, looking into his eyes, being like that baby held in his father's arms, sensing father's gaze, sensing father's aroma, sensing father's touch. Worshipping on our own, worshipping with friends, worshipping at church, giving thanks for everything, telling him how much we love him because of how much he loves us. Listening to his voice, even when he says things that we don't want to hear. Which procession are you going to join? The procession that enjoys the power and might and possessions and control of this world, but ultimately leads to death and destruction? Or the procession that follows Jesus and stays with him, whatever the cost, stays with him through the journey, and inevitably we'll see suffering and pain, be filled with questions, but staying with him, focusing on his eyes, knowing that ultimately this leads to God's kingdom and life, life in all its fullness. So as we come to a close this morning, I invite you to take a palm cross. And you can take it home with you this week. I believe it's significant in two ways. One, that it's a palm leaf, and the palms were the ones that they waved in a victory celebration. All about victory. But this is shaped in a cross, because for Christ, the way to ultimate victory was through the cross. And as we take these, we can use them as our own personal worship, in our own personal times of listening and speaking with Jesus, and knowing that he has been there before us. He is always with us. And that the victory that was his is ours, because we are in him. So let's take a cross this week. Let's just pray together. Some shout Hosanna, some shout Crucify, some shout Jesus, some shout Barabbas, some wave palms, some shake their fists. Today we choose. Some break bread, some break silence, some proclaim Jesus, some deny Jesus, some carry the cross, some run from the cross. Today we choose. Some are angry, some rejoice, some anoint with costly perfume, some complain at the waste, some like the light, some prefer the shadows. Today we choose. Some weep, some conspire, some follow, some hide, some believe, some betray. Today, we choose. We choose to shout for life, to follow the cross, to break the bread, to hold belief, to trust love, and tell the world. We choose to follow Jesus. Amen.